Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to continue our celebration of Advent as we come to week two. I've just said to Joe, if my voice goes before the end of the service, Joe is going to take over. But as we continue to prepare our hearts and celebrate the first coming of Jesus, and we look forward in anticipation to the future return of Jesus from heaven. If we were to light our candles today, it would be the peace candle. And it's thinking about the peace, and then we expand upon the message of the prophets from the last week, if you remember. It was the hope and the prophets candle. Today it's the peace, and sometimes called the Bethlehem candle, reminding us of Mary and Joseph's journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem before Mary gave birth to Jesus. And as we think about that, as we think about the time that they would have heard the message, where there was division and destruction, and we kind of think, same as today, we never learn, do we? But like those people long ago, we do pray that there might finally be peace on earth. And so a prayer by Susan Blaine. We dream God's dream of a world at peace, where enemies are reconciled and children play in safety, where the poor and the powerless find justice. We remember God's promise of a ruler of peace, filled with the Spirit of God, of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of justice and faithfulness. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, open our lives to the peace which you bring. Let us turn to you and be ready. Amen. And so we'll sing 1086, Light of the World. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. In this season of expectation, we prepare to welcome Christ Jesus, Messiah, into the bustle of our lives and the hard-to-find moments of solitude. We prepare to welcome Christ Jesus, Messiah, into our homes and situations, along with friends and families. We prepare to welcome Christ Jesus, Messiah, into our hearts and those often hidden parts of our lives. We prepare to welcome Christ Jesus, Messiah. For beneath the surface of your story is an inescapable fact. You entered this world as vulnerable as any one of us, in order to nail that vulnerability to the cross. Our fears, our insecurities, and our sins, all that can separate us from God, exchanged by your grace for love. We cannot comprehend the reasoning, only marvel that salvation comes to us through a baby born in a stable and reaches out to a world in need. Into our troubles and weaknesses, into the barren places of our souls, come, Lord. Into the war-torn and the refugee, into those who live in conflict, come, Lord Jesus. Into the homeless and the unemployed, into those who feel abandoned, come, Lord Jesus. Into the sick and the disabled, into those with virus and with cancer, come, Lord Jesus. Into the poor and the starving, into those who are oppressed or abused, come, Lord Jesus. Into the lives of loved ones, into those from whom we are separated, come, Lord Jesus. Into our joys and celebrations, into our work and our achievements, come, Lord Jesus, come down, come in, come among us and make us whole. O Lord, we long for your coming. Hasten that day with those who seek you in every nation, who will come and sit at your table in your kingdom. Hasten the day when your kingdom will come in all its glory and suffering, and that pain and sickness and depression and death will be overcome forever. Hasten the day when we all live in peace, in harmony, in joy and in love, together in your kingdom. Amen. And so we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so as a response to our prayers, let's join together and sing number 102. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Thank you. Lovely, isn't it, to see the church decorated for Advent, for Christmas. Thanks to Tricia and Kathy, particularly for the lovely window displays. They seem to set it off, don't they? The right ambience. And it's nice, isn't it? Because I think it now focuses our attention, doesn't it, much more on the reason for the season. When I was having my prayer plan prepare day a few weeks ago, thinking about Advent, what I was going to share with you, what God wanted me to share, you can imagine my excitement when God said to me, light. I love it with his one-word responses. What am I going to talk about? Light. And it's a wonderful, wonderful subject to think about, especially in the darkness of today's world. And then he said, I want you to use John chapter 1 as your text. And I'm like, yay, my favourite. Thank you, God. So I was even more thrilled when those of us who read and listen to Lectio 365 started their Advent reflections on Monday using John chapter 1, encouraging us to memorise the text. So I was thinking, well, by the time we've been through it on a few Sundays, by the time I've listened to it every day on Lectio 365, if I didn't know it already, fingers crossed. So that's giving you the hint as to where we're going. And the first chapter of the Gospel of John equates Christ with God and introduces John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, as we know, specifically points to Jesus as the promised one. They've been waiting for hundreds of years. There's been silence from God, we know, for 400 years from when the Old Testament finished to when the New Testament started. And so this chapter sets the stage for the rest of the gospel by giving us a sense of who Jesus truly is and why he came. Now, I am going to take different sections of verses as we go through, but I've asked Brian if he will read the full text this morning. So I invite Brian up to do the reading.
As Sharon says, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. If you wish to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1063. That's 1063. It's subtitled, The Word Became Flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all that who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children were born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but only the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.
There's a lot to unpack in there, isn't there? You can see why I'm only going to take it a few of lines at a time. But it does begin with a very clear, expressive description of Jesus as God. And along the way, John describes Jesus using seven specific titles. And they outline the purpose of Jesus' ministry and his status as both God and Saviour. And here in our section today, we find two of them, the Word and the Light. Jesus is described as the Light, an important concept, as I said a few weeks ago, in Hebrew philosophy. Much of Jesus' ministry is described in John is an illumination of human ignorance. Jesus constantly corrects mistaken concepts about God. And so we'll be thinking about the first five verses later. But first of all, we'll sing number 62, Born in the Night. Let's pray. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the waiting, the watching, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days, and walk with us until the day of your coming. Amen. So I want to talk today about when the light moved into our neighbourhood. I feel a bit obsessed with lights this year. Sometimes I just go, oh yeah, Christmas lights really pretty. But this year I'm like, I feel really much more observant looking around and enjoying some of them. The manse won't suddenly become Santa's grotto, I can assure you. And I certainly won't be competing with Regent Street and Trafalgar Square or some of my neighbours. I think you will probably agree with me that some of them are perhaps more tasteful than others. Have you looked around your neighbourhood? Yes. Some of them really do look like Santa's grotto, don't they? I just said to someone the other day, I don't want their electric bill. But how we need the light, but not just any light. As I said earlier, to my joy this Advent, I want to focus on the light who moved into our neighbourhood. I'm determined to focus our attention this Advent season on the great reality described in these amazing verses. As I said, we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 to 5 today. But just to draw your attention that verse 1 concludes, the Word was God. And verse 14 begins, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as the Message paraphrases it, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. I think that's got to be one of my favourite paraphrases of the Message. Makes it so much more personal, doesn't it? Jesus moved into the neighbourhood. Everything that we are and believe as Christian depends on this, that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is man. Fully God, fully human. Now, I could leave you for the next half an hour pondering that and thinking, how on earth does that work? But it is one of the mysteries of our faith. And so we take it through faith that Jesus had to be fully God and fully human. Even though Christmas as a Christmas festival may not be taught in the Bible, the Christian meaning given to Christmas is the very foundation of the Bible. And so as society continues to take the Christ out of Christmas, we now have festive cake and seasonal puddings, no mention of Christmas cake or Christmas puddings, so as not to offend. Well, I, for one, this Christmas are going to be really offensive. So I'm just warning you now. The aim of God's word, not only his son, but also the Bible, the aim of God in becoming human and the aim of John's gospel are all the same. John confirms right at the end of his gospel, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's eternal life in Jesus' name. And so we pray for each other that the aim is achieved. As we look at verses 1 to 5, and I know I've spoken on these many times over these last years, and I love it when I read something and it just tells me something completely different, something I've not noticed before. And it was clarified to me that actually it's easier to grasp the meaning of those first five verses in reverse order. Who knew? So verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations say, have not understood it. But the other place that we see the Greek word says, walk while you have the light so that darkness may not overtake you. The Greek word phos translates as light, encompassing physical illumination like the sun and lamps and those metaphorical concepts of the truth, knowledge of God and spiritual understanding. It forms the root of our English words, emit anything that emits light, brightness, like photographs, excuse me, anything that is drawn by light, and appearing frequently in the New Testament to describe divine illumination and spiritual guidance. In the Gospel of John, we see the word light, phos, appear around 23 to 24 times. Now you can go home and check that if you like, in the Greek, obviously. I say about because obviously people have different opinions, but mostly people say 23 to 24 times, making it a key word, often personified as Jesus, the true light, who brings truth and life in contrast to darkness. That's the same amount of times as the other three Gospels put together. So John is a little bit obsessed with light and darkness particularly. Darkness actually only appears 6 times, in case you're interested. But the great message is that this light has the victory because it will not be overcome. Light is victorious over darkness. Now, isn't that worth celebrating this Advent? Isn't that worth celebrating this Advent? I dressed up to shine this morning so that you would be shining back at me. So why is this? Why does darkness not overcome the light? And that's when we start looking at verses 1 to 4 to understand. Because those verses give us 3 reasons why the light will triumph over darkness. When John says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, he means that the Word has become flesh. Jesus, as the light, brings to this dark world true knowledge, moral purity, and the light that shows the very presence of God. Jesus has come into a dark world and is the light of the world, as we were thinking about a few weeks ago. I think it's something like the 16th of November. And if we were to look at verse 9, it says, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And so we see quite obviously that Jesus is the one spoken of. He is the light in verse 5. He is the one who shines in the darkness. The darkness is the world of evil and unbelief, of death and judgment, as John will later explain in chapter 3. And this makes such a tremendous difference to each one of us and to our faith. Jesus shines. The light of the world has entered the darkness of evil and unbelief and brokenness and death. And this darkness does not overcome Jesus. Now that makes a tremendous difference to those of us who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. As John explains in chapter 12, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. That is such an awesome promise and one that we need to grasp onto. Believers have passed from darkness to light. John continues, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of the light. And so when we believe in Jesus, we join the family of light. We've talked about being family before, haven't we? Look around you, family. I'm going to keep reminding you, we become children of light. Paul explained in Ephesians, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't that a message that we need to hear today? Come on, my shiny people. I said at the beginning of this year, you were going to shine, and you will shine. It's a message that we need to share today in our communities, in our towns, in our country, as darkness appears to be gathering momentum everywhere that we look. We're reminded, fear not, the Lord has the victory. I don't know about you, but I don't know what I'm going to hear or read next. When you're looking at the news or listening to the news, when you read the paper, if you're on social media and things ping up, I'm getting to the point now when nothing surprises me, which is actually not a good place to be, because that just goes to show how dark the world has become and how conditioned we become to it. And as I've said, over the time, I actively seek to protect myself. When we were going through Philippians, I said I'd use the stepping stones of Philippians 4. Whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it's really hard sometimes to think about such things, but that's where we need to be in our journey. I stand firm on the truth of John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus shines. The gospel shines. His church shines. And the darkness will not overcome it. You've got loads of questions going on in your head at the moment. How can we be sure? And that's when we come to the remaining verses, because John gives us three reasons. The light is the life, is the Son of God. Verse 4 confirms, in him was life, and the life was the light of all humankind. The light that shines in the darkness is the light of life. The life of the Son is the light of the world. It is a living light. And that's what differentiates ourselves from all other faith groups, that we have a living Lord, a living God, a living Saviour, and it is a living light, the light of life. And if you think about lights, they have energy and power. And that is a metaphor, because the life of the Son has energy and power. Light has purpose, it has motion. Jesus plans and he moves. It shines in and through everything. I always think it's interesting when you see the verse, Jesus, the light of the world, and it has a static, I forgot what it's called now, lighthouse, that's the word. And the light's great because it does shine, doesn't it? It does guide and everything else, but it is also static. When we think about Jesus as light, he's everywhere. Ping, 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 light shining, rays everywhere. Because that life grows and expands. His life is the fountain of life. His rays extend further and further. And as we've just heard, as his rays go further and further, his family grows. We remember, believe in the light that you may become children of the light. And then we remember, as we look at verse 3, that the life is the life of the Creator of all things. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We know when we read Genesis chapter 1, that starts off exactly the same as John chapter 1, in the beginning. And Jesus was there at the beginning, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Here again, we have that same hymn as we do in verse 4. That energetic, purposeful, growing, reproductive life that shines in the darkness is the life of our Creator. The one who had the power to create something out of nothing is also the one who can turn that something into nothing. And therefore we can be confident that the Creator will always be victorious in this world. As some of Jesus's healings and miracles show us, the future ain't great for the devil and his demons. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And so we read, the light and life is God, and God, almighty or powerful, cannot be overcome. The Word was with God means they are distinct persons and can fellowship with one another. But the Word was God means that they are one God, not two. That biblical mystery, God the Father and God the Son have such unity that they are one God, not two. Their essence is unity. When Jesus came as the light, when he declared himself the light of the world, Jesus was letting them know that in a world darkened by sin, he is holy. His light contrasts the darkness, and he offers the light and guidance to those who are stumbling in sin. That's each and every one of us. The people knew that the Old Testament scripture, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give you grace and glory. In that instance, Jesus was epitomizing the character of God as a sun which provides light, a shield which protects, and grace which forgives for the glory of God. And so this morning we can be assured the light cannot be overcome by the darkness, because the light is alive. It's the light of life. And through this life, this living Word, all things were made. And the living Word is God. Be assured, Christ has overcome the world of darkness. Believe in the light that you may become children of the light. Let's be on the front foot this Advent. Let's attack the darkness as children of light, empowered by the light of life himself. Amen. And let's pray. Christine Sign writes, Lord Jesus Christ, we await your coming. We wait filled with hope, knowing your light will shine in the darkness. We wait anticipating your peace, believing that one day it will fill our world. We wait embracing your love. May we reach out to share it with our neighbours. We wait with joy, bubbling in us in expectation of your birth. Lord, we wait. Come soon and fill us with your life as children of the light. Amen. So as we prepare ourselves to gather again around our Lord's table, let's sing number 1000, King of Kings, Majesty. All who love the Lord are welcome around his table. Advent is the period of both looking back and looking forward. We light candles to represent Jesus Christ, light of the world, taking on human flesh. But we also light them as a statement of hope as we live in this in between time, waiting. In a way, it's always Advent for those whose hope is in Christ. This Advent, we find ourselves in between who we were and who we will be. We are in between the things that we know and the things that are yet unknown. But as people of faith, our in between time is always filled with hope. And so we pray that God is with us. We are not alone. God is present here. His Spirit moves within us. Your song of wisdom echoes through the ages. Your ancient promise still brings us hope. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when we have closed our ears to the song, you did not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and of justice that would surround the world. They came in the midst of our despair and filled us with hope. Now, as we prepare for that child to be born, we echo that ancient cry, O come, Emmanuel. Ever creating God, we remember how you brought order from chaos and spoke light into being. We remember how your mighty hand delivered your people from the oppression of slavery. We give you thanks for the way you bring order and freedom to our lives today. Ever-saving Jesus, we remember that your first saving act was to be born. In your life, you made broken people whole. In your death, you showed us how to be faithful. In your resurrection, you proved that God's response to death is life. We give you thanks for the ways that you continue to bring us life. Amen. And as we remember that Jesus gathered his disciples in that upper room, we give thanks for the final meal with his disciples, how Jesus took the bread, gave thanks for it, and then he broke the bread. The way that he gave it to each of his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you." In the same way, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks for it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." And so we pray. Ever-present Spirit, we remember how you made yourself known through wind and fire. We testify to your continued presence with us today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make yourself known in the bread and the cup today. May they be our true communion with Christ and with one another. Pour out your Spirit upon each one of us gathered together here in this building and those who are on Zoom. As we eat and drink, may we know your presence. As we eat and drink, may we be open to the possibilities of your hope and power. May we be strengthened in our time of waiting, as we think about the possibilities of hope and power, of peace and justice, that we would be have the courage to be the Christmas promise and make it a reality to those around us. As we ponder the mystery again of the incarnation, this table testifies to Emmanuel, God with us. As we anticipate Christ's return, this table testifies to the heavenly banquet that we will share during Christ's everlasting reign of justice. And so his invitation is, come and experience God's faithfulness, God's good news of great joy. Amen. And so as you receive the bread, please take and eat as a sign of your own individual response to Jesus. The bread that we break is the bread of life, and this is the hope of the world. When you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity as Christ's family. As children of the light, the cup we share is the cup of promise. We drink together the cup of the gospel, which is good news to all who receive him. The blood of Christ given for you. And so we pray. God of Christmas promise, God of childlike hope, we have eaten and drunk from your table. May the eating and the drinking fill us with hope in a world of despair. May we be beacons of light as we wait for the day when the world will be changed. Grant that this taste of your banquet, which is to come, would give us the hunger for peace and justice in our community and around the world. Christ is the yes of all God's promises. Christ is God with us to the end of the age. Amen. So we'll sing number 435. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us. Let's pray. O come, Emmanuel. Go with us now into the world. We can begin again. Everything is about to change, so make everything new. Make us new. Reveal your glory in our lives and in the rhythm of our lives, so that nothing will get in the way of your coming again. Amen.